$1 when it's destroyed. So it is with us. We are born with worth concerning God's perspective in life, and we will die with that worth. And in between then, yes, we can make many decisions, but you need to understand, from God's perspective, our value is the same. In the vast creation of God, no, we're not all created equal in abilities and opportunities, but ultimately, we are each one person, and praise God, Jesus Christ died for us all equally. But I want to, again, I mentioned that there's a couple things about simple pride that it is not. It's not having a good self-image, or I should say, having a good self-image is not prideful. There's nothing wrong with wanting to comb your hair. There's nothing wrong with wanting to dress up your appearance a little bit, to make your house look nice. There's nothing wrong with wanting this idea of feeling good about your appearance. When Jesus shares the two greatest commandments, you may remember one of those involved loving yourself. Yes, love your neighbor, but he adds loving yourself. We should. We are called by God to love ourselves. So that in and of itself suggests it's necessary for us at times to do those things. That is also loving toward ourselves. Interesting, I think sometimes we don't utilize it very much, but the Bible calls us, those of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saints. I know some people think about it as being something that's super saint, or someone who's very much more valuable maybe in the eyes of us regular people, so to speak. But Paul uses that word quite often, saints, just talking about those of us who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ calls us brothers and sisters. We are a child of the King. There is a reason for us to feel some sense of good, some sense of pride in who we are from that perspective. Now, where that line crosses, I don't know. Maybe at the end of this sermon, you might get a better understanding of what I'm trying to imply when you cross that line. But having a sense of wanting to feel good about yourself and to look good, and you want things to go well in yourself and your family, there's nothing wrong with that. Sinful pride is not being grateful for a job well done. Sitting back and looking, boy, I like the way the church looks. I like the way it was cleaned. I like the way it was decorated. I like the way it was originally built. There's nothing wrong with us sitting back and feeling prideful about some work we've done. This may seem silly to you, but for me, when I go around and I change lights or fix lights at the work, I don't know why, but some reason the next day I like to walk by that area and look up and see that it's well lit. I like that. There's something within me that feels good. Now, I'm not boasting. I'm not going around. I'm making somebody hate me. It's right in that area. But generally, there's nothing wrong with that. I have seen people feel uncomfortable because of the concept of sinful pride about being proud of their kids or their grandkids. There's nothing wrong with that. Wanting to show somebody, look, I have a new grandchild, or look what my grandchild did, or what my daughter did, or my son did. There's nothing wrong with that. I would just imagine, again, if God had a refrigerator, don't you imagine he has a lot of little things that he's put up because he's proud of the actions of his children. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not unhealthy. That's not sinful. God himself looked down upon his creation, and what did he say about it? It was good. There's nothing wrong with us saying that. However, sinful pride, I'll talk about a little bit what it is. It's an attitude of independence from God, having that perspective that I don't need God. I got everything within myself. That I don't need God to add anything to me. Yeah, I know we often we have an illustration in the Bible about how hard it is for a rich man to make it into the kingdom of God. He's talking about those who are trusting in their riches. But listen, trusting in riches is not just about financial riches. It's also about the many other things that we might think we have. Our own personal beauty, right? I don't worry about that. I don't feel compelled to think that about myself. But you can have It's not written as a historical book. Much of it is full of poetic words, poems. And in the midst of that, I want to tell you, it's challenging, and it's not always easy to pinpoint and say, this is what this means. This is precisely what's happening here. So much of, and what I'm going to read to you this morning, there's differing views on what this aspect of Isaiah is talking about. And I'm going to tell you what stance I'm coming from. But it is challenging. If you took time to read through Isaiah, I imagine you scratched your head a little bit. If you looked at it and thought, what does this mean? And how what was going on then? Who was he talking to? And how does it apply to my life? There's challenge there. But don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's not important, but I'm saying it takes work. It takes effort, and it takes humility in studying. But before we get to our main text in Isaiah, I want to look at glance at the condemnation that Isaiah was sharing towards the nation of Israel. And it's interesting to note too; these words were shared prior to them being conquered by Babylon, the southern kingdom. If you remember, the southern kingdom of Israel was ultimately conquered by Babylon. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." So this was a future event that Isaiah was talking about, and it didn't happen in Hezekiah's time, but he's telling them this is happening. And I can't help but think that God sent Isaiah to share this, maybe in the similar way that Jesus, throughout the Gospels, kept telling the disciples, things are going to get rough. Things are going to get bad. There's going to be some troubling things that are going to happen. Here Isaiah is telling them. And I would imagine, too, always there's some truth, there's some hope that they may listen to what Isaiah is saying and desire to turn and be drawn closer to God in the midst of it. Again, Hezekiah was one of Israel's kings. And we know this carrying away happened approximately. Again, these dates are not absolutely perfect, but many scholars have looked at these dates and come up with a general idea. But around 586 B.C. is when this actually was fulfilled, what Isaiah is saying. So again, in the midst of this condemnation, in the midst of his whole book, you're also going to see some encouragement. But however, this morning, our focal point is on condemnation. But however, it's not on condemnation on the nation of Israel. Isaiah was also sent to share words of condemnation upon some of the other nations. But God did use the nation of Babylon to punish Israel because of its sins. But Babylon would not get a free pass for their sinful condition. Now again, about understanding and reading Isaiah, I want to share with you something that is in our text. Depending upon your translation, your translation of the Bible might have the name Lucifer. And I know many people view that as Satan or the devil, and equate that name in this verse towards him. But I want to tell you, I'm not a scholar, I'm just telling you what others have told me who understand this a lot better than I do. That in the Hebrew language that's translated Lucifer, it basically means O day star or morning star. So the version that the Bible version that I'm reading, which I generally read out of, is the English Standard Version, and it actually interprets those words to say O day star or morning star rather than Lucifer. And again, as pertaining to understanding and grasping exactly what Isaiah was saying in this text, some people look at it as if they're talking about a condemnation upon Satan himself. Others even suggest that it's talking about prophetic information concerning a future event that has not happened. But I'm here to tell you this morning, as I read it, my understanding, what makes sense to me, what seems most reasonable, is Isaiah was speaking to a particular people at a particular time, and those people would have understood when he says Babylon, he was talking about Babylon. And we do know that Babylon and the king was eventually condemned. So I want to tell you my perspective this morning as I'm preaching and teaching out of this, and you may have heard it from other perspectives, and that's okay. Listen, I hope you understand. I come to you humbly and sharing you what I sense the Word of God says. And I realize other people have other views, but you may have heard it quite often presented as something concerning Satan. My perspective here this morning and how I'm presenting it is he's referring to the actual kingdom of Babylon, the current kingdom at that time, and he's telling the people that this is what's going to happen to the kingdom and to the king of Babylon. Something else that you might, of note or of interest, Day Star or Morning Star is also a title that's given to Jesus that you read in the New Testament concerning Revelation. So my view is Isaiah is using this for one or two ways, possibly. I think maybe the king of Babylon, which he doesn't name which king it is, but possibly the king of Babylon is calling himself that. And we know the Roman emperors sometimes consider themselves divine or son of the divine one. So it could be that in Isaiah referring to him, O Day Star, Morning Star, he could have been actually referring to a title that the king of Babylon himself was using. Or he could have just as easily, which I kind of like this idea, although I don't know which is true, possibly he was being sarcastic. You know, Almighty One, O Day Star, O Morning Star, the sun rises because you are in the room or you are the area. You can see Isaiah calling him out because of his prideful ideas or views in life and what's going on in his nation. So let's read now our main text, Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 3. When the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you were made to service, serve, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased. The insolent fury ceased. So the chapter begins with some comforting words towards the nation of Israel. Again, Isaiah is telling them the condemnation is coming upon your nation, but understand, because of your sin, but understand the nation itself that is bringing condemnation upon you will not miss out. They too will bring condemnation. Isaiah, praise God, as long as we have breath in our bodies with God, there is still some hope. And he's telling them, listen, this is going to happen. Your oppressor, some too, one day will be held accountable for this. So I'm going to skip some verses. Listen, I encourage you to go back and read the rest of it yourself. Verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Day Star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I am so important. How great I am. Excuse me. But you are brought down to Sheol, or to the place of the dead, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you're cast out. Away from your grave, like a loathed branch, clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword who go down to the stones of the pit, like a dead body, trampled underfoot. Even in death, you're going to be disrespected, unlike many other kings. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers nevermore be named. Prepare slaughter for his sons because of the guilt of their fathers, lest they rise and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, descendants, and posterity, declares the Lord. and I will make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts. Lim, would you ask a blessing on our text this morning and our son? Isaiah clearly is giving us a picture of someone who has sinful pride. A pride that will lead to ruin. This morning I want to talk to how pride defies God. Pride defiles man. It divides peoples, societies. It belittles others. And ultimately, it brings destruction. Pride defies God. Pride is the mode of the devil in the world that follows him. Isaiah here says that the king of Babylon attempts to set himself above God. I will ascend to heaven. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never heard anybody sharing these words. I can't say that I've ever been in the presence or even read about a modern person who has said these words. But I can tell you, I've been around people, and I've read books about people that their attitude is that they are the Most High, that the sun rises and sets because they are who they are. The devil and his temptations of Jesus suggested that he had the ultimate power of the world, and all that he needed to do was to worship, bow down to the devil, and he would receive those things. Sadly, people of pride are quite often going to the devil, going to the viewpoints of the devil, and thinking that somehow they are in control of everything and they are the most important. Now listen, this can be true in small houses where there is very little money, just as much as it can be true in great houses where there is lots of money or lots of power. This pride is not just something that people who have power and money and influence need to be concerned about. Those of us who are on the lower end of the scale concerning how the world looks at us, we too need to be concerned about this pride. We can actually be prideful because we're poor. Thinking again that we are more valuable or should be considered more valuable than others or want to belittle or push down others. The devil's basic sin is one that he attempts to lead others in and setting themselves above God. I don't know about you, but I think one of the most dangerous, most concerning things in church and those who proclaim themselves to be Jesus Christ or followers of Jesus Christ is not so much that they claim themselves to be of the Most High, but they think they are equal with the Most High. Never been in a church where everyone suggested they were Jesus, but I've been in many churches and I've seen many leaders who acted as though they were much closer to Jesus. And if we're not following what they're doing, then they're going to do one or two things. They're going to either push and press until they get their way, or they're going to go somewhere else where maybe they can get that thing. Listen, I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus. And you're not any closer to Jesus than I am. Yes, our actions, we have days when we are better and closer, and we have moments in our faith when we say, I feel so close to God, and listen, those are wonderful, but don't you ever sit and think at all, no, I've stepped up a spot. Now, boy, I wish the rest of you could come with me. I want to tell you, in the eyes of God, we're the same. Your pastor is no more valuable than you are. And maybe you need a reminder, you're no more valuable than the pastor. We have roles in the church. We have gifts. We have abilities. And we should all give them over to the Lord. We should not sit there and think that all of a sudden I've got it all figured out and no one else does. I heard a pastor one time say something to me that scared the daylights out of me. His view was he was the arbitrator of truth, and he recognized that if everyone else is against him, he must be where he needs to be. Isn't that a sense of, boy, I'm right there in line with Christ. We're all capable of being wrong and just in the same ways, and we need to remember that. I want to tell you, it's so blessing. It's such a wonderful thing to be around someone else. And I'm not telling you. Sound pretty prideful to suggest that I don't have pride, right? I'm not suggesting that. I want to. That's the desire of my heart. But it's so much more enjoyable to have a conversation with someone who sees themselves equal with you. Can you not agree with that? It is so beneficial. I don't care if you're talking about electricity, if you're talking about church work, if you're talking about construction, or if you're talking about the medical business. It is so wonderful to talk with someone who senses they're just as valuable or you're just as valuable as they are. Equal footing. Can you see God is continually telling us, pushing us in that direction to recognize that we're all equal footing. We all go empty-handed before God. And don't you forget that. We need to remember that. The original sin, again, Adam and Eve basically said what Isaiah here attributes to the king of Babylon. Listen, again, what they were being tempted to consider when they did eventually take a bite of the fruit of the tree that they were told not to. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Can you see pride in and of itself was led them to this sinful act? I want to be like God, or I want to be as God, or again, to the next step, being above God. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, as long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And as long as you're looking down, you cannot look up. We need to be looking up. And not looking up as in proud of ourselves, but looking up to God and not looking down upon others. How many relationships are damaged over pride? Now let me ask it another way. How many relationships could be healed if somebody, one of the two, somebody has to start it, somebody has to humble themselves? Pride defiles man. Proverbs 24, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. I think it's interesting. I think the Bible teaches this, that pride can make anything we do sin in the eyes of God. Anything we can do. Anything that we do, if we do it. And listen, didn't Jesus quite often press upon us to consider what's going on in the heart? If in our heart our desire is to somehow set ourselves above others, then just about anything we do could be sinful in the eyes of God. I don't believe Isaiah is referring to Nebuchadnezzar here in chapter 4. It doesn't make sense in the timing and again, of this destruction coming upon the city. But Nebuchadnezzar, however, was a king of Babylon, and he was the one that conquered the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is something that Daniel recorded him saying in Daniel 4:30. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of majesty. I have built. I did this." Can you see now? I'm talking now of crossing over, of being feeling good about something you did to now beginning to think that you are the most valuable person in the world because of what you have done. Now listen to what James says in the New Testament. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's talking about the unchangeableness of God. But ultimately, I read this verse to say, all good things come from God. And therefore, whenever we do something good, and I try to remind myself of that, when something happens that I perceive as good, whether it's something I do at work or whether it's something I do in the church, whether it's something I do with working with another individual, I try to remind myself, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Something valuable came out of me. And like Lem said in his prayer, we are called to be the light. And understand, we personally, though, do not become the light. It is the light of Jesus that is flowing through us. So when something good comes out of our lives, listen, if we're truly honoring God, we got to say, that was God. That was Him working through me. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for that. Use me more. Pride divides societies. Think about it. Arguments. Now, my family likes to argue. If you were around us all the time, you would see us sometimes. You might even be a little astonished about some of the silly things we argue about. That is, I don't know how your family is, but that's our family. And when I say argue, my wife sometimes argues with me by using that word argue. We're discussing. Right? So in other words, it's not anything that it's intended that we're going to get all mad and separate from one another. But we have discussions. We play around with each other about arguing and discussing things. And sometimes it goes a little too far, right? But ultimately, you think about it, those arguments that cause division, somewhere in the midst of it, there's some pride. Listen, being right does not justify you being proud. You can be right and not be proud. You can do that. I encourage you. If you don't think you can, sit back and think about it. You can be right and not be proud about it. Not strutting around trying to push somebody else down. You can have the right answer without standing around and flouting it and trying to belittle somebody else. But think about it. Arguments, divorce, church splits, war. Somewhere in the midst of that, somebody, and many times, depending on how level you're talking about, countries fighting against countries, there's more than just one individual, very, very possibly more than one individual involved in that. But pride is the seed of all of these things. Proverbs 13 and 10. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but those who take advice is wisdom. I don't know about you, but I had to look up that word insolence. And in it, I understand to mean being presumptuous. Again, prideful. Being full of yourself. Being disrespectful towards others. So being prideful. Being disrespectful towards others. Being presumptuous. Having that kind of attitude brings nothing but strife. You ever work with someone who just got all the answers? I've worked with a guy that was like that, and I'm telling you, it was true. He did. But I don't know how many times that frustrated me because he always had the right answer. He did. And I got to say, he was a good guy. I really think from his heart, he didn't intend it to be prideful. I don't think he did. But I want to tell you, someone who always has the answers, it's frustrating for those of us who don't, or still trying to figure it out. I realize, listen, I try to live my life to know that I don't know this Bible. I try to live my life by saying, I don't know how to be an electrician. I try to live my life that I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a son. I don't know how to be a father. I try to live my life with that mindset. That's the desire I have in my heart. Because I realize by having that, I can still learn. And those of you who maybe who have gotten a little older, I'll let you decide when that is. Not only do I have still things to learn, I have some things to relearn. I forget. Okay, I thought I had that figured out. No, that's right. The person who's got it all figured out, they're in trouble. Because it's not true. We all have something to learn. And I'm going to tell you, you're not going to learn from other people about any subject if you hold this mentality that you have it all figured out. Again, pride belittles others. A proud person wants to be honored and praised on a regular basis. And they walk into the room and they want everyone to be thinking about them, to be looking at them, to be listening to what they're saying. And I know there's some of us who have personalities. We talk a little louder, we talk a little often. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the heart of the individuals who just, they just need that. And those individuals who have that innate need that they continually strive for, they're just as quick to shove somebody down as they are to lift somebody up. You think about it. Quite often, and I don't like hearing this myself, you know. But I want to tell you, anytime you start talking down somebody else, can you see there's pride in that? I'm not like them. You're being just like the Pharisee. I'm not like them. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like them. Pushing them down to make yourself feel good. That's prideful. The Apostle Paul says that we should think of others as more important than ourselves. Listen, that's not talking about not loving ourselves. I think that when the Apostle Paul said that, the reason why he told us that is because he knew you're going to spend so much of your life, most of us anyway, thinking about yourself. Let's try to, in your mindset, saying everyone else is more important. So having that viewpoint, then you can pull the needle a little bit more in the direction. But just imagine if we all truly lived our lives as if everyone else was more important. How much joyful life would be if you went to Walmart and the person acted like you were very important. You went to the doctor's office and that person acted like you was very important. You went to your family or went and visited somebody and they acted like you were very important. Isn't that a life we want to live? What can we do about that? We can't control what everyone else is doing, but we can choose to seek. Listen, this takes work. Word of God is not telling us things that's easy. I know this is hard, but it's valuable. It brings value to your life. It brings value to your families. It brings value to your community. It brings value to your nation. Pride destroys nations. Isaiah here says to the king, "You have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. Babylon is going to be cast down. The nation that overthrew cities was to be overthrown itself. You thought so highly of Babylon," and he's speaking of the future event when it's nothing but dust. How proud are you going to be then? There's ruins of an ancient city by the name of Babylon that can be found today in modern day Iraq. You thought so highly of yourself. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get concerned about the view of some in our country who think that we somehow, as America, have become owners of God. Somehow we are more valuable than any other nation out there in the world. And I'm going to tell you, if we have that mindset, let's be careful. We're being prideful. You know what happens? We have a tendency, again, to start thinking down on others. I used to get on to the young kids. I was playing around with them a little bit, but yet I was being truthful. You're playing a sport, you know. Oh, we're most important. We're most powerful. Singing all these cheers about how great we are, how great we are, how great we are. How about once in a while singing a cheer for the other team? I know no one's ever going to do it. But can you see that's the Christian perspective? We should care about the other team. We should care about North Korea. We should care about the individuals who live in Iraq. We should care about Mexico. Listen, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should care about them. So we need to be careful in our prideful thoughts of our own country that we don't find ourselves being pushing down or thinking everyone else is of less in the eyes of God. Pride destroys families. Listen, I want to tell you, living in this world and the many hardships can come at us, it's hard enough for families to not be broken up and split up. How different, how wonderful it would be if families could stay together. We realize that probably every one of you here could speak of families, family members or families that have been broken up. And somewhere in the seed of that is pride, someone who's not willing to either seek forgiveness or offer forgiveness. So sad. People don't want to get past hurts. Ultimately, pride destroys souls. Jesus Christ says that we need to come to Him humble as a what? As a child. a child who can't, you know, again, depending on what age you want to pick, a child can't even feed itself. Doesn't even know enough to go get a jacket when it's cold. Can't do anything about putting a roof over its head. This is the mindset that Jesus says we need in order to enter the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but that sounds like somebody needs to be humble. James 4 and 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but this morning I want to tell you, I want grace. I want more of it. James here is telling us we need to be humble. We need to be humble in our actions towards others, and obviously, we also need to be humble in our actions and our thoughts towards God. Close with these words of Jesus. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for showing us what it looks like to be humble. Lord, I hope and pray that everyone here got something, gained something from this sermon. I ask you to help each of us to ponder where we are in the scale of pride and humility, and that we should seek to be more humble and recognize the value that it brings to our lives and that it brings to your kingdom. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning is Communion Sunday. Clearly a time when we need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves before God. But all those who are going to help out, pass out the elements for communion, go ahead and come forward. You just be seated. Give me just a second. We at Vanderhoof here, we gather once a month to take part in what we call communion. And we believe it's something that Jesus commanded us to do, told us to do regularly. And we remember that from the Last Supper, when Jesus took the time and ate the bread and drank the cup with his disciples. And he told them to do these things regularly. And he put some symbols on the bread and the cup, and he told us to think about his body and his blood, how it was shed for you and I. There's value in us in regularly doing this, because we, I don't know about you, are you like me? Sometimes we need a reset in life. It is intended here, this is one of the many times where God has said, this is a chance. This is a time for a reset in your life. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just a couple of verses here. Verse 23 through 26. Paul is speaking about his understanding. He wasn't there. He wasn't part of the Last Supper. But he's speaking of his understanding. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We have what we consider an open communion here. What that means is whether you're a member or not doesn't matter. All that matters is you proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We encourage you to partake in this. But I also would encourage you what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, this is a time to examine in yourself. Seek out that reset. Ponder where you are in your life, in your relations with other human beings, in your families, in your workplaces, and consider your relationship with God. Where are you at? Let this be a reset. I'm going to pause for just a moment. and then I'm gonna pray. Just encourage you to ponder where you are in your relationship with the Lord. Something for us hard to comprehend, how much love that expresses. Lord, we hope and pray that each of us here this morning can respond not only with love towards you, but in turn seek to live out a loving attitude towards others. Help us to take away this time of communion with a desire to be humble. To be humble before you as well as to be humble around the many others that we will be with today as well as the week to come. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of foils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? But Thee, just a closer walk with Thee. Credit Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee, let it be. Just a closer walk with Thee. Credit Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord.
Heavenly Father, we do thank You. Thank You that we know who You are. Thankful, dear Lord, that